Wherever you are right now, whatever you're going through, you are invited into the healing, cleansing, and renewing presence of God. And so as January and the worship team led us in that song, I invite us just to pause for a second. And in silence, maybe close your eyes and just imagine you as you sit there in silence. Imagine that water is pouring over you, that cool, refreshing water. And as we reflect on the words and the lyrics of the song, that the streams of life that flow from this risen Christ that we worship, they wash over us. They cleanse us. It cleanses us. It restores us. It heals us. It quenches the thirsts in our soul. And so as you even just sit here and recognize the different thirsts that sort of arise within you, the things that your heart desires, the things that your body desires, the things that your family desires, recognize that these streams of life have the power and the ability to quench that which our hearts long for most deeply. Let's pray. Father, we continue in a posture of prayer and of receiving from you. That as we imagine these waters pouring over us, for some, the waters might heal our wounds. For others, they might bring new life. For others, they might restore and quench some of the deepest longings in our souls. And so we just receive that water. And we recognize, Lord, that we are thirsty. Thank you, Lord, for being here with us, for speaking with us. I pray, Lord, that as this morning, as we gather together to hear from your word, as to talk about these prayers of preparation that we find in the scriptures, that you would bring us to a place where we might be able to continue to be open to you, to your spirit, and receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome to Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles. I'm Pastor Jason. I'm the senior pastor here, and we have just started a series for our push to retire our debt for our building loan. Now, that may not seem like the most compelling and engaging sermon series that you've ever experienced, and for some of you that may be new or may be visiting, that may seem like a little disconnect, but we're calling this series Far More Abundantly because we believe that this God that we worship is always faithful in doing far more than we can ever imagine. Whatever we ask, whatever we desire, whatever we long for, this God that we worship, the God that was born into this world, was crucified on a cross and then was risen again on the third day. He has this power and ability to do far more than we can ever imagine. And so that means he can help us with our building debt that we're trying to pay down, but that he is a God who can quench our heart's thirst in every situation that's represented in this room. And so whatever you're thirsting for today, I believe God invites you to bring that to him this morning. As we get into our series, I just want to take a moment to recognize our fall festival that happened last night. For those of you who are here, I want to give just a little time to thank Pastor Shirley and her crew of chefs, all the volunteers, our Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, who put on just a wonderful event. It was a great time for our church family to come out. We saw some people from the neighborhood join us as well. Some of your friends visited last night too. Some delicious food, fun games for our kids. And we also had our Far More Abundantly auction, which raised actually about $2,800 last night. So I want to thank all those who donated and gave to the auction. Actually, the amount that was received exceeded our bids because some people in the end were a little more generous than they had even written down on their paper. And so we want to thank those of you who supported us by participating in the auction. We really hope that it was a fun experience for you. As you came into the sanctuary this morning, you may have picked up a tangerine. Hopefully you picked up a tangerine. If you did not, we'll have some ushers bring those by at the end of the sermon today. But if you have a tangerine, please don't eat them. Hold on to them because we're going to be using them at the end of service. And I know that's kind of tempting, like you're holding this piece of food in your hand, and sometimes that doesn't go over well. But try your hardest to resist temptation and hold on to them. We're going to be doing actually a prayer exercise at the end of the sermon, and I think you'll enjoy it. You'll get to eat them then, so just practice the virtue of patience. If you are newer to Evergreen, we are in a final push, like I said, to retire our building debt. And what we're going through is we're actually going through a sermon series where we focus on different prayers found in Scripture. Prayers of preparation, prayers where people and characters within the Scriptures are on the verge of something new, something exciting. Maybe it's the end of a season and the beginning of a new season. And so what we're doing is looking at these Scriptures and seeing how they can model for us and depict for us how God prepares his people for seasons of transition, where God prepares his people for the end of a season and or the beginning of a new season. And for our church family, we are applying that scenario to ending a season of debt and being called into a new season also, into our neighborhoods and communities. So for us, it's both an end and a beginning. And so, for us, it's an exciting end because it means the completion of decades of building out our campus. And so, if you have been here at Evergreen for many, many years, you know that this campus has been built out in three phases. The first phase was actually, you are sitting in the first phase of our building of this campus right now, this sanctuary, which was originally supposed to be a gym, but eventually we realized we don't have enough basketball players in our congregation, and so we're just going to keep it a sanctuary. The first phase is this sanctuary. The second phase is the ministry center and the admin offices to my right, to your left, outside in the quad, the first building that you might see when you come in. So that was phase two of our building of this campus. Now, the third phase of building this campus was the Children's Village classrooms and the Nagano Chapel. And actually, if you remember, even part of that building phase was remodeling this sanctuary to make it look a little less gym-like as well. But for phase three, we took out a loan of $1.56 million to complete the project. And after a couple of campaigns and some very generous giving, we are now down to $350,000 left on that loan. We have a final balloon payment on our loan coming up in May of next year, May of 2020. But we really believe that the amount is now low enough where this congregation has the opportunity to pay it off, to eliminate the debt, to kill the debt that we owe on these building projects and the final phase of this campus. And so this is more than just about being debt-free. This is about us being able to dream together, to imagine together about using our resources as the people of God in our cities and our neighborhoods. And so while this campaign simultaneously ends our debt, it also launches us forward into our new mission. And so I'm really excited about that. And to recognize both of those, the end of the debt and the beginning of a launching into our mission, into our neighborhoods and communities, we are actually trying to craft this campaign around those two values. And so 10% of what you give to this campaign will actually go into a budget line item that can be accessed by any of our small groups or ministry groups for the blessing and benefit of those outside of Evergreen. And so this Far More Abundantly campaign, part of it will go to paying off what we owe, but a small portion of it, this church is actually going to tithe to begin sort of a seed money for our small groups and for our ministry teams to be able to use those resources and begin to bless the people in our neighborhoods and communities. And we think it's a great way of equipping our groups with resources to seek the peace and prosperity of our cities and neighborhoods. We think it holds the kind of values that we want to see going forward for all of our ministries and for us at Evergreen. We have done a lot to make this a beautiful campus, and now we want to start making our cities and our neighborhoods beautiful as well. And so we are looking at November 24th, Thanksgiving Sunday, as the day we will bring what I'm calling our last fruits offering as a church family. And if you know, in the Bible talks about our first fruits offering, the things that you bring to God as at the beginning of the harvest. But we're calling this the last fruits offering because we really want to emphasize that this could be it. Like, this could be the last time that we have to give for this building loan. And so we're really hoping and praying that God will give us the resources and the ability to be able to make this the last time that we have to pay off, or the last time that we have to pay for this debt. There will be an option to give over a period of a few months. And so even though we have this November 24th Sunday as the day that we're kind of celebrating this campaign and bringing forth the bulk of our offerings, we recognize that people are in different financial situations throughout this congregation and in this church family. And so there will be different options in ways to give that we'll explain a little bit more as the weeks go on in this campaign, but also that there'll be an option to give over a period of about 4 months. Now, the Finance Committee has asked us to try to close the campaign latest by February because they just need to know and be able to evaluate how well the campaign did and be able to come up with strategic financial plans moving forward into the future. And so we're looking at November 24th again as our last Fruit Sunday, but then also there's an option to extend your giving throughout the end of this year and a little bit into the beginning of next year, probably until about February of next year, so that you can participate if November 24th is a little bit too fast for you to fully participate in this. Now, I know that we are all in different places financially, and so what we're looking for is not a certain amount from everybody. What we're looking for is just 100% participation, because we hope that by participating, you'll really feel like this congregation and this church family is yours. I remember as a young adult and a student, actually, before, when we were going through some of the campaigns that we've gone through to build out this campus, I was either in college, grad school, or I was a working young adult in ministry, and so I wasn't in a place where I could give a whole lot, but just the mere act of participating in the campaign, for whatever I could afford at that time, and whatever I felt like God was calling me to give, it gave me this sense of ownership. Like, I was a part of what God was doing here. And that's my hope for you guys. Not that you have to give all of what's in your bank account, but that you are invited not to a certain amount, but to a participation in God's movement here. I think that's what this does. That's why we invite everybody to participate. Because it's not just about getting money. It's about feeling like you're a part of this family, feeling like the movement of the Spirit within this congregation is something that you're a part of and that you're experiencing. And so the important thing is that you feel like a part of what God's doing here, regardless of the outcome of this campaign. And so I invite you to enter into a season of prayer during these next few weeks with the church to consider participating, to prepare for a new season of ministry together, and just to feel like you're a part of God's movement here. And so as we begin this morning, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be looking at another prayer of preparation. We're going to be looking at this prayer from Zechariah, and some people call this Zechariah's song or Zechariah's psalm, as he prepares for the birth of his son, John the Baptist. And so turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at, or we're going to be starting at verse 67, 68, okay? And it says in Luke chapter 1, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, verse 68, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the land of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. Zechariah is talking to his son, John. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those who living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. So this is a beautiful psalm or song of praise from this priest, Zechariah. It's a psalm of praise and promise as he talks about God's faithfulness to the people of Israel, but also talks to his son, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as he is being dedicated, as he is born and has been given this call by God to prepare the people of Israel for the coming of the Messiah. But to really appreciate this psalm, I think you actually have to know what happens before. And it's kind of a long story that's kind of sectioned off in different parts of chapter 1. And so I'm just going to kind of give you a synopsis. So Zechariah is a priest, and he's the father of John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, as many people call him. John the Baptizer, who was the prophet for preparing people for the coming of Jesus. Now, both he, Zechariah, and his wife Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, the scriptures tell us. They could not conceive a child, and the scriptures tell us that they were both very old. They were both advanced in age, and so they were beyond their childbearing years. Some scholars speculate that he and Elizabeth were over the age of 60. Once, while Zechariah, the priest, was on duty at the temple, he had to be part of the group of priests that was serving the temple twice a year. Once while he was on duty at the temple, he was actually chosen to facilitate and take care of the incense station at the temple, where they burned incense, and the smoke from the incense, as it rose, it represented the prayers of the people. And so Zechariah was in charge, or was on duty at the temple, and he was chosen to burn incense. And as he's there burning this incense and manning this station at the temple, an angel appears to him right next to the altar of incense. And I want to just point to the fact that the angel comes right next to the altar of incense, right next to where the symbolic prayers of the people are being offered up to God. And the angel says, "Your prayer has been heard, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. And God will give you a child to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Your prayer has been heard. And God will give you a child to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, Zechariah doesn't believe this can happen. And so the angel says, "Well, I'm Gabriel, and I'm a messenger for God. And because you don't believe my words, abracadabra, I make you mute and deaf. I make you silent so you cannot speak." And so Zechariah loses the ability to communicate, to speak, and from what we can gather from the text, perhaps also the ability to hear, because people have to make signs to him to communicate. And so we read this story, and we see that we read the fact that Zechariah is advanced in age, and he's without child, and he's offering these prayers, and the angel comes and says, "I've heard your prayer, and God will give you a child to make ready people prepared for the Lord." And I think our first reaction is like, okay, so Zechariah must have been praying for a child. But if Zechariah was on duty as a priest, and he was standing by this altar of incense, and he was offering up prayers for the people as a priest, would he be taking time there to just pray for himself? You see, I think that as a priest of Israel, to serve the people of Israel, instead of sitting there and just praying about his own desire for a child, maybe for the fact that he doesn't have an heir, perhaps instead he was being a faithful priest and offering prayers on behalf of his people, because the scriptures tell us that he and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes. So perhaps instead of praying for a child, he was actually praying for deliverance. Perhaps he was praying on behalf of his people to offer up their concerns and their pains and their struggles, and he was actually praying not for his child, but for a savior, for a deliverer, for the Messiah of the Jews to come, and for a people, for a way for his people to return to Yahweh. And if that was the case, then the angel Gabriel, who came to this place and spoke to Zechariah, his words then take on a new meaning. When he says, "Your prayer has been heard." Perhaps Gabriel is not saying, "Your prayer about your child has been heard." Perhaps he's saying, "Your prayers for the people have been heard." Perhaps he's saying, "Your prayers for a Messiah have been heard." Perhaps your prayers for deliverance on behalf of the Israelites have been heard. And so the real miracle that we see in this chapter is not the fact that these aging parents are now going to give birth, but rather the real miracle is that the Messiah, the Savior, is coming to deliver his people from their sins. And as part of that, Zechariah, you and Elizabeth will bear a child that will help prepare a way for the Lord. Now Elizabeth, his wife, who is also righteous in God's eyes, she's a relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's unable to conceive in her old age, and the scriptures say that she felt disgrace amongst her people because she couldn't conceive, because she couldn't give her husband Zechariah an heir. And so she feels a little bit of the shame. She feels a little bit of sadness because of this. And I'm sure her desire was to have a child. I'm sure that she offered prayers to God asking for a child, asking for an heir, asking for offspring. I'm sure she prayed even with Zechariah in their time as a couple to offer those prayers. But what's interesting about the story of Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, is that she doesn't know when she gets pregnant who's in her belly. Because Zechariah gets silenced before he goes home and before she gets pregnant. And so there's nobody to tell her who's growing in her belly. She's carrying this child that will eventually become this prophet in the wilderness, announcing the way of Jesus. And the scriptures don't give any indication that she actually knows who it is, because Zechariah is silent at that point. It's not until she actually mentions, "Well, I want to name him John, not after anybody in Zechariah's family. I'm going to name him John instead, give him my own name," that Zechariah's mouth is finally opened and he's able to confirm to everybody there his name will be John. And it's at that point, that Zechariah is able to talk about what has been happening, about his experience at the temple, the altar of incense, and about this angel who comes down and speaks to Zechariah on behalf of Yahweh Almighty. Zechariah, up until that point, is the only one who is privy to this knowledge of who Elizabeth is carrying in her belly. And so if you think about it, Zechariah, who has this experience at the temple, and is silenced before Elizabeth gets pregnant, and is not able to talk about that experience until his mouth and his lips are released when Elizabeth mentions John, That means that Zechariah has to go through 9 months of silence. Some of us, that sounds scary. Some of us, we just get relaxed even by hearing that, you know. 9 months of silence. What do you think Zechariah did for 9 months, right? How frustrating might it be, especially having a wife who's advanced in age and pregnant, and her husband can't communicate, and she's got to figure out how to manage this family, and Zechariah sitting there, not able to communicate, 9 months of silence, and deep inside, he's had this experience where he saw an angel, and he can't tell anybody about it. What do you think is happening in him while he sits there, unable to speak these words and tell people that God Almighty has come to visit him, and the child that is in my aging wife's belly, my aging wife's womb, is the prophet who will prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. God brings Zechariah into this state of silence. Now, silence is very purposeful in the Bible. Silence and solitude and withdrawing, it's very intentional. It's an intentional state. Psalm 46, which we reflected on last week, says that we are invited to come in and be still and know that Yahweh is God. And there's this sense when we read this passage that this God who stops wars and breaks the bow and shatters the shield, this mighty, powerful God, when you come before him, all activity stops. And it's quiet because of the power and the presence of this God. Everything becomes still. And the only space where we might be able to discern who this Yahweh God is the space of stillness and silence. That's the only place where we can discern this. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, it talks about God's voice, and it compares it to different things that are happening in nature. Is God's voice like a mighty earthquake, or is God's voice like a tornado, a rushing wind? And the scriptures say, no. Actually, God's voice is like a gentle whisper. And some translations even say, not even a whisper, God's voice was in the sheer silence. That's my favorite translation of that verse, that God's voice is in the sheer silence. And that's exactly what Zechariah is called into when Gabriel makes him mute. He stopped from rushing in. He stopped in the temple from being able to run outside and tell everyone, guess what? An angel came down while I was doing my job at the smoke prayer place. I got to tell Elizabeth. I got to go tell her relatives, Mary and Joseph. I got to go tell the people in the village and the community. I got to tell all the priests. God was here and he spoke to me. Zechariah stopped from doing any of that. It stops him from rushing in. Zechariah's silence stops him from communicating anything about John the Baptist. And I think that's the point, right? That God stops him from doing those things. Because maybe instead of rushing into the next activity, rushing into this new season, maybe God wants him to pause and prepare. That's the whole point of John the Baptist's ministry, right? God brought him, Zechariah, into the silence and stillness so that Zechariah could discern what God was doing. Because that's the place where he could truly hear God's voice, in the silence. That's the place of encounter with God. And from this period of prayerful preparation where he's living this life with this amazing mystery being revealed to him, this amazing secret that he's holding in his heart about an angel, God actually spoke to me. In this period of preparation, the first thing that he says once his lips are opened is this beautiful song, this beautiful psalm that talks about God's faithfulness throughout all generations and identifies his son to be the prophet in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. And so you can see that this psalm, that this song, this prayer that Zechariah utters and proclaims to the people and his community, it's the result of this period of silence. Because in that period of silence, that's the place of encounter. And I think that's the invitation for all of us today. Maybe you find yourself at a point of transition, the end of a season, the end of an era, the end of an event or a circumstance in your life, and maybe that transition is difficult. Or maybe you, with the end of that season, you find yourself also at the beginning of something new. But instead of rushing into that, instead of jumping into it in a hurry, God is calling you into a season of preparation, of stillness, and of silence. You see, that's why I think the church, you know how whenever we gather together, we always like open in prayer, right? And for a lot of us, it becomes just sort of ritual, right? Like, oh, it's a Christian meeting, so we should probably pray. Otherwise, that's because that's how we start everything, right? But the purpose of all that isn't a ritual, it isn't just an activity or an exercise. It's actually to prepare our hearts, to create this space of stillness, of silence, of preparation, where we can be still and know that he is God. And everything that we come to that meeting or that gathering with gets placed before him. And all of a sudden, the things that were troubling us, the loved one that has cancer, the test that we failed, the job that we're having trouble with, the relationship that's broken, the hardship that we're dealing with, all of those things that we bring to God in that meeting, they don't go away, but God's peace descends upon it. And we begin to get a sense in that stillness and in that silence that even though the circumstances aren't changing, there is someone that's over all of those things. And all of a sudden, there's just this feeling that, hey, this is tough, but I think we're going to be okay. Because we believe in this God, this sovereign God who's over all of us. And he's watching us and caring for us and shepherding us. God wants to bring us into that period or that place of preparation, to prepare our heart for the hope that's coming. This morning, what I wanted to do was actually lead us through or take us through a prayer of preparation. But instead of me doing it, I wanted to bring up some of our prayer vigil leaders. And so I'm going to ask Ryan and Kenny to come up. Ryan and Kenny are part of the core team of the prayer vigil that happened a couple weeks ago. And they're going to be leading us in a prayer of preparation that they did at the prayer vigil called the Tangerine Prayer. Well, I just named it. Is that what you call it? Okay. I'm calling it the Tangerine Prayer. And they're actually going to take us through this exercise. And so if you have your tangerine, pull it out. If you didn't get one or you ate it, then raise your hand. And I believe we have some ushers or volunteers that are ready with, right? We have some ushers and volunteers that are ready with extra tangerines. So just raise your hand. We'll pretend that you didn't get one when you came in and did not eat. But if you need a tangerine, we have plenty. So please just raise your hand and the ushers will give us some tangerines.
Good morning, church. My name is Kenny, and this is Brian. As we were debriefing the prayer vigil and talking about the future of the church, we noticed that this practice of silence and listening and reflecting paired well with one of our prayer stations that we had, known as the Tangerine Prayer. So we're actually going to invite all of you to partake in this prayer if you didn't go through a prayer vigil this year. And I will be the model with the tangerine in my hand, and Ryan will be reading it through. So please take a time to center yourself, to know that, you know, this process is between you and God. And we want to invite you to a small piece of the prayer vigil. So I'll pass it to Ryan now.
Great. Thank you, Kenny. I think the ushers are still passing out a few more tangerines here and there. So keep your hand raised if you don't have them. I'm going to take us through this prayer. And it's just, as Kenny and Jason shared, it's a prayer of preparation. It's just taking a moment just to center yourself using the tangerine kinesthetically as kind of like a medium to just kind of pray. So I'm going to invite us all to just close your eyes for a second and just take in a deep breath and breathe out. And breathe in. And breathe out. So as we prepare our hearts, you can feel free to open your eyes and just hold the tangerine in your hand. And I want you to as a step of mindfulness, just kind of engage your senses. First, observe the bright orange hue of the tangerine. Notice its brightness, its color, and maybe ask yourself: is there anything new you notice about the tangerine's appearance? Maybe that you haven't seen before. I know we all have very busy lives. And I want to invite you to close your eyes again. I want you to feel just the weight of the tangerine in your hands. Feel its peel. Notice both its smoothness and its ruggedness. Lift it to your nose. Take in the subtle citrus scent. And offer a prayer of thanksgiving for the gift of your senses. And now we go to focus on the peel itself. You can open your eyes. Just remove the tangerine's peel. And as you're tearing off pieces of the peel, I want you to reflect on the fact that Jesus' body was also broken for us, and that our sinfulness would have led to our spiritual death. But Jesus willingly sacrificed himself so that we could be cleansed. So as you're tearing off pieces, just reflect on that fact. That his body was broken for us. And as you continue to remove the peel, just take a moment to also confess your sins. With a simple prayer, just with the knowledge that God removes our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Now let's turn our attention to the pith. The pith is the white stringy material between the fruit and the skin. You may have little strands hanging out. And I want you to take a piece of the pith and eat it. The pith is usually bitter, and it's kind of unpleasant to eat. But actually, the pith contains more vitamin C than the actual fruit itself. So likewise, sometimes the best things for us are the hardest to do. Perhaps there is a discipline, a spiritual discipline, such as prayer, fasting, solitude, tithing, that was once spiritually beneficial for us, but maybe we haven't practiced in a while. I know the busyness of life gets in the way. So take a moment just to say a prayer, just to make a commitment to perform perhaps one of these actions this week. And I wanted us to turn our attention to the tangerine fruit itself. I want you to just take a few wedges of tangerine and start eating them. I want you to pay attention to the blend of the flavor, both the sweetness and the sourness of the fruit. Perhaps some are more sweet or sour than others. And as you're eating that, just reflect that when Jesus died for us, that it was both a tragic and a victorious moment for humanity. I want you to reflect on this dual reality, that just the sadness of Jesus spilled blood for us, however, also the joy of the gift of intimate relationship with him because of his sacrifice. So offer a prayer of thanksgiving for his sacrifice and gift of salvation. All right. And lastly, I want us to turn our attention to the seeds. Your tangerine may or may not have seeds, but seeds represent the hope of new life. And I want us to just take a moment, just close our eyes, and just ask yourself, is there something at Evergreen, at our home, at our church here, that you are hoping for? Perhaps it's for more warmth, a new friend. Whatever it is, I just take a moment just to reflect on that. And spend a few moments just asking God to intervene in this area at Evergreen, just with full assurance that God hears our prayers and cares for us. All right, I'm going to close our time. Since I was able to be at the prayer vigil for the full 24 hours, I was able to just kind of soak in and just kind of reflect and just kind of observe different things at Evergreen. So I just want to just kind of close our time with a quick prayer, just to pray over our congregation. Father, thank you so much just for this community that we have here at Evergreen. God, thank you that we are, still getting to know one another even deeper, God. And God, I just pray that you continue to create spaces and create desire in our hearts to get to know people who we don't know, we might not know as well. God, just thank you so much just for all the unique individuals that you have crafted and placed in this room, God. And at home. And God, I just pray that you would just Help us continue to get to know each other and that our bonds are just strengthened and united, God. And God, I just also pray that you would just use us mightily in our communities. God, just thank you just for the ways in which we are learning to meet our neighbors and care for them. So God, I just pray that you would help us use us mightily. So God, just thank you so much for this time of prayer and this time of quiet and silence that we've been able to just reflect on you. So just thank you, God. In your name, amen.